Good job I'm not speaking Welsh, isn't it? Mind you might have thought that last week, I don't know. Let's go on a word of prayer, shall we? Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that we can be gathered in your house this morning. Father, we come, Lord, to feed upon your precious word, to learn, Lord, to be encouraged, to be built up in the faith. And Father, we look forward to all that you would have for us this morning. Lord, that you might minister to our hearts. And Father, Lord, that we would just sense your Spirit, Lord, moving in this place, Lord, in our lives, guiding and directing us, Lord, drawing our attention to those things that are needful for us. And so, Father, again, we ask for your blessing upon this time now, because we ask it in through the name of your precious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. So we continue with our studying the Pentecostal Charismatic Movement, and this morning we're looking at pages 226 to 240. A lot of content in there, and towards the latter part there's a lot that deals with Catholicism. We've dealt with Catholicism, but this in terms of the relevance with regards to the Charismatic Movement. I will probably leave that for the sake of time, but we'll see how we go. I've not put it in my notes because of the content there. And my wife said you spoke 100 miles an hour last week, which I tend to do when there's a lot of content. But let's see how we go this morning, okay? So again, as I said, first of all, we're looking at Pentecostal blossoms, and we're on pages 226 to 230. And another of the influential Pentecostal denominations that arose from the apostolic faith and the Azusa Street movements was the International Church of the Four Square Gospel, established in 1923 by Amy Semple McPherson in 1890. To 1944. Here's a picture of her, and we see here that the dictionary of Pentecostal and Charismatic Movements calls McPherson the most prominent woman leader Pentecostalism has produced to date. McPherson was very influential in the promotion of latter rain theology, and we're now on 227. She also did much to popularize a restorist or Asianist view of church history with her vision of the dispensation of the Holy Ghost, repeatedly shared in her very popular sermon, Lost and Restored. She was married three times and divorced twice. Her first husband, Robert Semple, died in China in 1910. Where the young couple had gone as missionaries in 1911, she married Harold Stewart McPherson, but after she abandoned him in order to preach, he divorced her in 1921. In 1931, the divorced McPherson married the divorced David Hutton. He divorced her in 1934. And in May 1926, Amy McPherson disappeared, and it looked as if she had drowned while swimming off the Californian coast. A month later, she turned up in Mexico. That was a long swim. Claiming to have been kidnapped, but the evidence led many people to believe that she had an affair with a former employee, Kenneth Ormiston, who was married at the time. The two had been seen together earlier in the year during Amy McPherson's trip to Europe, and Amy and Ormiston had been seen together checking into the same hotels at various times in California after her return to Europe prior to the alleged kidnapping. And though McPherson claimed to have wandered for 14 hours across roughly 20 miles of cruel desert, covered with mesquite, cactus, and cat claw to escape her captors, when she was found, she showed no sign of having been through such an ordeal. The top of page 228, we see 6 points that indicated that her account of her kidnapping was false. Let's just jump back there. I've probably gone one too far in my notes. There we go. Fine. Okay. On page 228, we see that an exhaustive search was made to find the adobe shack with a wooden floor where she claimed she was held captive, and which she described in detail to the authorities, but no such shack was found in the 46 square mile area. An experienced desert man who had ridden that country as a cowboy for 37 years said, "I do not know of an adobe house such as the one described by Mrs. McPherson within 150 miles of Agua Parita, and I know every house in this vast area." Experienced desert men and trackers who attempted to find her attackers traced her footsteps, and they found where she was apparently gotten out of an automobile on a road not far from where she was found. The senior tracker testified that he examined every foot of the ground over which she had claimed to have walked, and that her tracks had been found nowhere. A grocery receipt signed by McPherson was found in Carmel, California, a cottage where it appears Amy had met Omison during the time she was alleged to have been kidnapped. At page 229, we read there several eyewitnesses testify that they saw the two together during that period. The year after this episode, McPherson bobbed her hair and started drinking, dancing, and wearing short skirts. McPherson's ministry featured the spirit-laying phenomenon. One of her biographies, Least of All Saints by Robert Barr, contains a photo of McPherson. Followers lying on the floor after she had laid hands on them, and they were allegedly baptized of the Holy Spirit. There were also a case of spiritual drunkenness in her early meetings. And although her later ministry was not usually characterized by such displays. And as we go on there, she, in number 8 there, McPherson taught that healing is guaranteed in the atonement. She falsely promised to the eager crowds, "Your chains will be shattered, your fetters crushed, your troubles healed, if you only believe. For where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." Indeed, there is where the Spirit of the Lord. And you've got to wonder which Spirit is in these Pentecostal churches. Because if they say, and of course they propagate the very fact that if you don't speak in tongues, then you're not saved. Well, what Spirit is it? And so we need to recognize that. That people that go through that Pentecostal movement, and supposedly slain by the Spirit except to have hands laid on them, you've got to say, well, what Spirit is that? That's another Spirit. And we need to be very clear about that. McPherson warned that the attitude, "If it is his will to heal me, I am willing," brings no results. McPherson claimed that physical healing is a promised part of the gospel. The foursquare gospel she promoted was Jesus Christ as Savior, baptized in the Holy Spirit, healer, and coming King. She claimed that she had obtained this message through a vision in 1922 in which God showed her that the gospel was for body and soul and spirit. In spite of this, most who came to her meetings in search of healing left disappointed. To go through McPherson's healing line required that one obtain a card, and these were normally limited to 75 people. Though there were some healings documented under McPherson's ministry, one of McPherson's biographers, Daniel Epstein, though extremely sympathetic to her, admitted those healed were mostly diseases of the immune system or attributed to hysteria, he said. Page 230. Sister Amy is not credited with raising anyone from the dead, correcting a hair lip or cleft palate, or restoring a missing limb, digit, or internal organ. McPherson died in 1944 of a drug overdose. On page 230, in the late 1940s, the Latter Rain Doctrine was revived by the publication of Atomic Power with God Through Fasting and Prayer by Franklin Hall. Hall had a revival center in San Diego, California, and taught that fasting and prayer are the means to the restoration of end-time apostolic miracles. He taught that the fire of the Holy Spirit would eliminate the potential for sickness, tiredness, and even body odor. There it is in the Directory of Pentecostals, and page 346, if you want to check it out. I wouldn't bother. And we see also that though Hall was somewhat isolated because of some of the more extreme parts of his doctrine, his book on fasting had a major impact on the Pentecostal movement, and most of the Pentecostal healing evangelists used it. It's entitled All Things Are Possible. And there's a picture of the book there. Again on page 230, we read of William Branham, was a Pentecostal prophet and healing evangelist who had great influence. Some of his heresies were as follows. He denied the Trinity. He called it a gross error and said it is of the devil. He held that Cain was the product of sexual union between Eve and the serpent. He taught that the unsaved are the literal offspring of the devil. He taught that the mark of the beast is a dominationalism. He denied that hell is eternal. Page 231, we read there he claimed that he was the end time messenger of the Laodicean church or Laodicean age. He claimed himself the angel of Revelation chapter 3, 14 and 10. Branham falsely prophesied that the rapture and the end of the world would take place by 1977. He had the ability of paranormally to perceive the details of people's lives. Branham claimed to have a personal angel who directed every aspect of his life and ministry, and he gave credit to this angel for the healing power he allegedly exercised. He claimed to be able to heal, but most of his healings were bogus. Former Pentecostal leader A.H. Boll, who worked with Branham in a healing crusade in Canada, testified that many of those who were allegedly healed, and they could not find one authentic case of healing. Branhamite meetings continue today in some parts of the United States, Canada, and the UK. In spite of his strange doctrines, Branham has had a wide influence among Pentecostals. He was long supported by Demos Shakarin, and he's the founder of the Full Gospel Business Men's Fellowship International. I think we've got a photograph of him somewhere. It'll pop in a minute. We'll just go back, just make sure I pick up these notes for you. Others influenced by Branham include Oral Roberts, and I'm sure that's name familiar for some of you older saints, T.L. Osborne, Jack Coe, A.A. Allen, Paul Kane, and Catherine Kuhlman. The Dictionary of Pentecostal and Charismatic Movements acknowledges Branham's vast influence among Pentecostals. As the pacemaker of the healing revival of the 1940s and 50s, Branham was the primary source of inspiration in the development of other healing ministries. He inspired hundreds of ministers to enter the healing ministry. The multitude of evangelists paid tribute to him for the impact he had upon their work. Page 232, good to hear, see that some of you are following. It's good. As early as 1950, over 1,000 healing evangelists gathered at a Voice of Healing convention to acknowledge the profound influence of Branham on the healing movement. On page 232, we see now the new order of the latter rain stroke Sharon movement. In 1948, teachers associated with the Sharon orphanage and schools in North Battleford, Saskatchewan, practiced Franklin Hall's methods and began experiencing spirit slaying and tongues and other miracles. That American place, my father used to tease us when we were children, saying, I've been to Schenectady. We thought, where on earth is Schenectady? And he kept mentioning this place, and I said to my mother, well, when did Dan go to Schenectady? Oh, you better ask him. And there was a place called Schenectady, and it's a bit like Saskatchewan. And I probably not pronounced that correct either. And there was such a place as Schenectady, but he'd never been there. It just reminded me of that, I'm sorry. A female student at the school prophesied that a great worldwide revival was about to begin. The large movement that arose from these experiences focused on the latter rain restoration of apostolic miracles. They expected at end times apostles and prophets to arise to lead the latter rain. They expected the church to have dominion in the world. They expected some end time believers called manifest sons of God to be perfected and immortalized and perform great miracles. They expected the miracle revival to result in much of the world being converted and ushering in the Lord's return. And sadly, there are too many people thinking that way and not paying attention to what the Word of God says. The manifest sons of God theology was taught by John Robert Stevens, a disciple of William Branham. Stevens was the apostle of the Church of the Living Word in Redondo Beach in California. And indeed, the manifest sons of God theology is based on a faulty interpretation of Romans 8:19-23, among other passages. The manifest sons of God proponents do not believe this refers to something which will occur after Christ's return, but before. In reality, of course, Romans 8:19-23 encourages the child of God to be patient with the troubles and imperfection he experiences in this present world, knowing that when Christ returns, we will experience that which we long for: resurrection bodies, immortality, sinless perfection, the glory of God, the transformation of the earth. There are those wonderful verses: for the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. What a liberty that will be, amen? For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And verse 23, not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus, come. But the first fruits of the Spirit of God, not a devilish spirit, the Spirit that indwells every born-again, blood-bought child of God. And so there we see there in page 233, the Sharon movement was denounced by the Assemblies of God in 1950, not for the latter rain doctrine itself, but for excesses and abuses. In particular, Many AOG leaders disagreed with the teaching that apostles would arise in the end times, and they disliked the use of personal prophecies. Though discredited by many scandals, the manifest sons of God theology has been revived by various Pentecostal prophets. One of these is Paul Kane, who claims to be a prophet and who was for a time closely aligned with John Wimber and the Vineyard movement. And Brother Cloud says, I saw Wimber and Kane aligned. Wimber and Kane together at the Indianapolis 90 Ecumenical Conference. Another is Rick Joyner, head of Morningstar Ministries. He too claims to be a prophet and claims that God will raise up apostles and that great miracles will be performed in coming days. In his 1989 book, The Harvest, he says, in the near future, the church will not be looking back at the first century church with envy because of the great exploits of those days, but all will be saying that he certainly did save his best wine for last. The most glorious times in all of history have now come upon us. Another is Bill Hammond, who wrote the 1997 book, Apostles, Prophets, and the Coming Moves of God. And so now we come to the charismatic movement on page 233. And in the 1960s, Pentecostalism became ecumenical and moved in the mainstream denominations. The charismatic movement was promoted by the Full Gospel Businessmen's Fellowship International, FGBMFI. And the charismatic movement was promoted, as I said, by the Full Businessmen's Gospel. This was founded in 1951 by Pentecostal Demos Shakarian, which I believe is from Armenian extraction. And by the 1960s, it was a powerful force to promote the charismatic experience and philosophy throughout the denominations. It de-emphasized doctrine and exalted religious experience. And that's what you find right throughout Pentecostalism. It's all about experience. How are you feeling? We see there that it de-emphasized doctrine. One of the goals of the movement was to bring great unity among all people in the body of Christ. The movement statement of faith is loose enough to include most denominations. For example, the statement on salvation says we believe in personal salvation of believers through the blood of Christ. Even the Roman Catholic Church could agree with this. Other statements teach that the healing is included in the atonement. The baptism of the Holy Ghost accompanied by the initial physical sign of speaking with other tongues as the Spirit of God gives utterance. Acts 2:4, as distinct from the new birth and in the nine gifts of the Spirit listed in 1 Corinthians 12, as now available to believers. The charismatic movement also penetrated Roman Catholicism in the latter half of the 1960s. By 1974, 30,000 attended the annual Charismatic Catholic Conference in Notre Dame. In 1975, 10,000 charismatic Catholics traveled to Rome to hear Pope Paul the VI welcome them. The charismatic experience does not draw Catholics to truth, but confirms their Catholic doctrine. Sadly, in those days of Billy Graham and the latter part, the Catholics were very much involved in those crusades. And for those that came forward to accept Christ, they were Catholics, they were sent back to the Catholic Church. And so really there was no change, because it is back to a work scenario. Page 237 now, and again, continuing with the charismatic movement. And we read of a man called Duplessis, David Duplessis, who was known as Mr. Pentecost, and helped to bring the Roman Catholics and mainline denominations into the Pentecostal experience. Duplessis was the only Pentecostal invited to attend the Roman Catholic Vatican Council II in the mid-1960s. He claimed that God showed him that he was not to separate from anyone who named the name of Christ. He co-chaired with Catholic priest Killian MacDonald the first 10 sessions of a formal Pentecostal Roman Catholic dialogue between 1972 and 1982. Because of these radical ecumenical activities, Duplessis lost his ministerial credentials from the Assemblies of God in 1962, though he retained membership in the First Assembly of God in Oakland, California. By 1980, his credentials were restored after Duplessis appeared before a committee composed of Thomas Zinnemann and the Assemblies of God Executive Presbytery. Rome had not changed during those two decades, but the old line Pentecostals certainly had. And brothers and sisters in Christ, Rome will never change. They will never change. A massive charismatic conference was held in Kansas City in July 1977. Old line, classic Pentecostals, Protestant charismatics, Catholic charismatics were there. Roughly 50,000 participants attended. About 45% of the participants were Roman Catholics. The theme was unity in the Lordship of Jesus. The follow-up to the Kansas City Conference was held in New Orleans in 1987, and there were between 40,000 and 45,000 in attendance. Again, Brother Cloud attended with press credentials. Some 40 denominations were represented in the ecumenical crowd. 50% were Roman Catholic. Priests and nuns were everywhere, Brother Cloud says. Just go down to page 239. And we read that under the letter G, Roman Catholic books dominated the literature sales areas. There were 239 books on the Mass and Mary worship, books about Mary, shrines such as Fatima and Lourdes, books by the popes, books on the rosary, all sorts of Mary statues, rosaries, crucifixes and medallions were on sale. That I indicates the list of leaders and organizations were represented at the New Orleans Conference and the other ones conducted in 1980 and 2000 by the same organization reads like a who's who on the Pentecostal charismatic world, even included many non-charismatic evangelicals. And I'm sure as you go through that list, you'll recognize some of the names. YWAM. A very strong youth organization influencing many people. Gaithers, with their music, influencing many, many people. Wycliffe Bible Translators. Jews for Jesus. And each one of those is a story to tell, but I'm not going to go through the list. But I'm sure that you would recognize some of them. Perhaps some of them are a surprise to you. But this is the ecumenical family, if you would, that Pentecostalism is joined together and draw their attention to where we need to come together. So, we all belong to the church, and this is this mindset of coming together with Rome. And Rome's mindset is that we're not changing. You'll come to us. Page 240 in the letter J there, we read every individual and organization that participated in these congregations signed a unity statement that said in part, we accept one another as brothers and sisters in our one Lord Jesus Christ. Among our churches, denominations, groups, and ministries, there may have been times of tension, opposition, and conflict. We wish to put these times behind us by the grace of God in you, or the call we all have from the Lord to enter into this relationship for common work. We want to express our mutual personal respect on a respect for one another's ministries. Sounds very good, doesn't it? Sounds very good. And sadly, so many churches are not preaching the word that the average pew warmer does not know what the word of God says and says, well, that sounds nice. Let's get together with a church down the road. And the church down the road belongs to another group. And suddenly we have all this whole thing to come together on a social basis. But it's not about doctrine. It's not about what they believe. And sadly, that's today why we see so many fraternals, which are really just ecumenical. And really are not in line with the focus of what the Word of God says, and in line with the very fact that we're to be separate and to stand upon the precious Word of the Lord Jesus Christ. In 2002, there were estimated to be 119 million Catholic charismatics in 230 countries, including approximately 73 million in Latin America. And we see, of course, the focus, certainly in those South American countries. It's Rome. Rome is the one, the group that's pulling them all together. Paul writes to Timothy, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And today we live in a generation where millions are being deceived, that are really not where they should be. Sadly, many of those dear folk are very sincere. They want to do what they believe is right. But in terms of making a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, they're just part of a social network of absolute deception. And when the rapture takes place, there'll be many, many churches still around. There'd be many, many people still sitting in those churches because they are unsaved. They're religious, but they know not the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior. And so effectively, this Pentecostal charismatic movement aligned with Catholicism is really a blanket of deception. It's almost like a net. And they're trying to pull more and more people in. And so when the rapture takes place, they'll still be on church on Sunday, but without Christ. Then it'll be the wake-up call. It'll be too late for many. So we need to be praying for those that we know in the Pentecostal movement that are Catholics, that are being deceived. Because again, as Paul warns Timothy, but evil men and seducers, and to a large degree the church today is being seduced by evil men, seduced by wrong doctrine. Seduced by the very fact that they're being taught they have the Spirit of God, but it's not the Spirit of God. It's an evil spirit. It's not the Spirit. And wax worse and worse deceiving and being deceived. Praise the Lord, we're in a church that believes the Word of God from Genesis through to Revelation and stands on it and would say, thus saith the Lord, because we believe God's Word. Not many churches like this around. Plenty of churches, but not many that really preach the Word of God faithfully from week to week and would warn. And it's important that a Bible-believing church warns. That's what a lighthouse is about, is it not? To shine forth the glorious light of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, but to warn of impending danger. Let's be warners as well as shiners in terms of sharing the gospel. Amen? Okay, a little early, but that's okay. Let's just run a word of prayer. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you again, Lord, for this study and Brother Cloud's diligence in putting all this together for us. Father, we would pray for him and pray for his family. Lord, pray for that which is before him with his visa, etc. And Lord, for this orphanage for children. And so, Father, again, we ask for your blessing upon this morning's service and the message and this evening's service and the message, Father. Lord, give us a good day, we pray. And again, we thank you, Lord, that we've commenced the day in your house. Bless us, we pray, because we ask it in the name of your precious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.